Okay, we have about 4 weeks till Christmas, isn't that right? 22nd is our Christmas carols and casseroles where we just eat and sing. You know, Baptists, they're going to eat, right? We're good at that. There's nothing wrong with that as long as we do more than that. So, but that's just a good fellowship time. If you've never taken part in that before, it's just, we'll have all the tables out and sit around and eat, and they'll sing, and we can sing. So that's what it is, if you've never done it before. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we're just grateful for today, and we ask your blessings upon your word as we look at it, and just remind us what your desire is for us in our lives. Help us to submit to your authority. There's so many things going on in so many people in our church family, and Lord, all over the place, we ask your blessings on them. Help us encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. Did they mention any of the Samaritan's Box stuff while we were, you didn't? Okay. If you went with them yesterday to pack the stuff in Atlanta, would you stand up? We had 9 people go up there. Some of them were in the first service. Are any of y'all here? They went up and the boxes that we sent and the boxes that everyone sends, they have to go through them again and open them up and make sure that something's in there that's not supposed to be in it. So they had to repack every one of those boxes. And I think Greg said by lunch yesterday that group had done, what, 50,000? Is that what he said? Yes. You know, a lot of teams up there doing that. So just be praying for those. Because for months, those will be reaching their destination. Linda was talking about how many kids have been reported, you know, coming to Christ through that whole process last year. Some of them talked about it up there yesterday at the meeting. So that would go on for months, that God would use that. So thank you for everything you did in that by giving something, coming, boxing it, and everything, that God would use that, all right? Today we're looking at since we are coming upon the Christmas season, we're looking at the incarnation. There's a lot of people that are even Baptists that said that's really not necessary. I'm going to try to surmise our sermon this morning because we only got about a quarter of the way in the first service. It's normal. But Danny put all the notes up there. And from a philosophical standpoint, there's a lot of people that started out as evangelical staunch believers, and in their study they got away from the scripture. And usually that's what happens when a kid goes to university. When he gets into philosophy, they lose their mind, and that's where, I mean, that's honestly what happens, because they start putting all this stuff out there that they don't have an answer for, but they think they have an answer for. I read more than I should have read this week on those nonsense things, because I know those guys are nuts anyway. And still, I just remind myself, you got to be kidding me. Because some of them will say this, oh, incarnation is not necessary. Jesus didn't have to come in the flesh. He didn't have to be born of a virgin. That really doesn't affect anything. I'd say no. Depending on who you listen to or what books you read, that a lot is what's going on in the world today. Oh, you just believe, like Jesus doesn't even have to be real. You do know Christianity is a historical religion, right? It's based on history. That's why the New Testament witnesses that put together the words, that God put together the words for us, were historical. It was not something made up. And you track it back, and that's exactly why. A real man, a boy by the name of Jesus, was born and lived and grew and died on the cross. That's historical. None of the other systems... Well, none of the other systems have a salvation plan, period. And we'll go to that quickly. I was reminded, you know, I'm old enough to remember Paul Harvey on the radio. Anybody? Some of you are saying, who? Your kids, you don't know who in the world that is. He was a radio, what would you call that? Icon for sure, but what do you call it? Just a syndicated radio program every day. He had 2 programs, and we were happening to be, when I was farming, one of the radio stations played him. But in the afternoon, that was the best one. the rest of the story. Y'all remember that? Oh, son. Remember that? We didn't have Google. We didn't have internet. So he's telling us stuff. We're thinking, I didn't know that. You know, it was in true things. Somebody's life. Something happened. We couldn't do that. Now you don't get out of here before you. Well, let me see if that was true. Number one, everything on Google ain't true. You do know that, right? But that's kind of what that was. So you were excited. Man, you couldn't wait till, I think it came on at 4:30. And you were always on the tractor, so you never missed it. And man, you just, man. But this one that he told at Christmas time was a perfect picture of one of the reasons why Jesus came. And he said there was this man who was not a believer, and he wouldn't go to church with his family, and it was Christmas Eve, and they were having a Christmas thing at church, so his wife begged him to go, and he wouldn't go. She and the kids left. They were in the part of the world where it was snowing. So he's looking out his window. He's warm there at the fire, and he's looking out the window, and it's snowing pretty good. And he notices over there by their little barn, because he had lights on everywhere, there were some birds huddled up out there in a huddle. And he said, I think if I could just tell them, I'll go open the door of my little shed and let them go in and get out of the cold. So he goes out there, and he opens the door, and guess what? The birds don't move. They don't have a Jack Russell to run them in there for them, all right? So he goes back in. He says, down. He said, well, why don't they go in? I opened the door. So he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take some corn. I'll go out there and I'll throw some corn out there, and then they'll follow it in there. He goes back and he sits down, and they still don't go in. So he said, they're freezing. And then he thought, he said, you know what? If I could become one of those birds, I could walk out there in their midst and tell them that it's okay for them to go inside. Jesus came not just for an example. Oh, that's part of it. But he came to die. And when you take away the incarnation and you say, and a lot of so-called believers, I mean, they're so-called believers, but I think John, the Gospel of John throughout says this, if you cannot confess that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh of a virgin and that he's God, you can't be saved. If you're sitting here this morning, you say, well, I don't believe that, I'm saved. John says you're not. It's impossible. Why? Because that's a key element. That he would come in the flesh. It was mandatory. All right? Let's hurry. Okay? I'm gonna go over a lot of things real quick. But like I said, Danny, some of this you already know. But we need to be reminded of what's going on. G.K. Chesterton, a long time ago, if you know who that is, he was a born-again Catholic, a real writer. You know, he was astute, and everybody respected him highly. This is what he said. He said, the incarnation is, incarnate means in flesh. That's what the word means, incarnate, in flesh. So God comes in flesh. The incarnation is that incredible interruption. Boy, I like that. That interruption as a blow that broke the very backbone of history. It were better to rend our robes with a great cry against blasphemy, like Caiaphas. You remember what he did? He lost his mind when Jesus said that basically he was God. That's what he's talking about, the Caiaphas high priest. In the judgment, rather than to stand stupidly debating the fine shades of pantheism in the presence of a catastrophic acclaim. Pantheism, you know what that is. Oh, God's in everything. He's in that chair, he's in the wall, he's in the iron. That's what you have. No, he said, oh no, it blew everything out of kilter. And that's exactly right. That's what the incarnation does. That's what it is. Micah, the Old Testament prophet, you know, he's writing about the time that the northern kingdoms fall. Assyria takes him captive in 722, and he's a prophet for about 40 years on both sides of that thing. And he's looking down the corridors of time, and he remembers that promise that God's been making, that there would be a king from the line of David. Very, very important. From the lineage of David that would rule. And all these things are going on, and you have these dynasties toppling, and there's not a King David in the rule anymore, and how's this thing going to work? So he's writing in that context, and this is what he says. He says, there's another king going to come. He comes from Bethlehem, Ephrath. Ancestral home of David, Bethlehem. Remember what he promised? You know, and God takes it on himself to go the extra mile. make sure by using a pagan government to make sure Mary and Joseph go back to Bethlehem so Jesus can be born there. In the very place David was from. Promise. He said, oh yeah, there's a lot of things going on, but God's going to send him. He's got a man coming, and that's exactly what's going to happen. And this is what it says in Hebrews. In the fullness of time. You know, God had been speaking to his people through prophets. You know, God didn't just, he didn't speak like he does all these nuts out there on television. Well, God spoke to me, and what they say is not what the Bible says. So automatically, you know, there's a problem. He spoke to the prophets, and the prophets gave the message to the people. That's just the way it was. At the end of the Old Testament, after Malachi, 400 years, nobody had a word from God. And then all of a sudden in the New Testament, God comes and he gives us a word. John the Baptist comes up and says, hey, this is what's about to happen. That's exactly what it was. He was not born in Nazareth. That wouldn't work. He had to be in Bethlehem. That was not a coincidence that Herod was raised up and made them go back in a census. God's undertaking all of it because he says, I'm going to make sure this is exactly what I promised. And that's exactly what it says. He was going to come from them in the very place that David was from. That's where he came from. That's exactly what he says. You remember whenever the Magi come and they're looking for him and they go to the religious leaders and what do they say? They quote Micah. Oh, yeah, the scripture says they knew he was going to be born there, yet when he was born there, they didn't want anything to do with him. Isn't that amazing? So they said, oh, yeah, the scripture says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's exactly how they end up there. Now, here's one of our verses. In John, it says, and the word, logos, boy, there's a whole lot in there we don't get to do today, but boy. And the word became flesh. You know what that means, right? He tabernacled. It's actually what part of the word comes from. Incarnate means in flesh. And dwelt, the very word dwelt. You go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to show you a picture in just a minute and just remind you, the tabernacle was where God's people and the only place God's people could meet God. Okay? That was it. Prescribed by God. This is the way it is. This is how you get here. This is what it's going to do. If you're going to meet God, you have to go that way. There is no other way. Same thing you see in Jerusalem right now. You see the pictures. If you've been there, you go to the Wailing Wall. It's the only thing that was left out of the temple whenever Titus destroyed it in 70. The rest of it was destroyed. Jesus said it was going to be destroyed, and it was, except that wall. Why are they praying on that wall? Do you ever understand that? On the other side of that wall, they think was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where God was. I'm going to show you a picture in just a minute how when you go to the end, that's the only thing that left. So they're still trying to use that to get in touch with God. And Jesus said, oh, no. No, 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 no. That's not the way that works. In a minute, when we quote this verse, if I hurry, we're going to get there. God may have been silent all those years, and then when he comes up, the verse actually says what? It says, and he spoke to us. Let me read it in Hebrews. It says, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. You have in his Son. It's not in the Greek New Testament. You see it's in parentheses. Why? They've added it to try to help you understand. No, 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 no. He says, he spoke to us in Son. His Son. That's how he does it now. So whenever everything that was done in the Old Testament to help people get to God, now Jesus has done away with all of that, and the only way you get to God is through him. That's what he says. The Son is not simply the agent of the Word. The Son is the Word. I'll get ahead of myself just a little bit. Christianity is a historical religion, okay? It didn't just come out of the air. There's witnesses. I already mentioned that. If you went to a Hindu, if you went to a Buddhist, if you go to Muslim or any other groups, and you say, now listen, let's just use Muslim. If you go to an imam, one of their leaders, and say, you know, could God have spoken through someone else other than Muhammad to get your message, his message to y'all? And they will say, oh, he would never do that. But could he? Oh, yeah, he could do that. Same thing. You take away Gautama Buddha, Buddhism doesn't fall. You take away all the many gods that Hindus, none of that affects their system. Why? Because all they are, they're the revelation. Jesus is the revelation. All they do with, I'm not revelation, they're the revealers. He said, oh yeah, God could speak to anybody. He just chose to use Muhammad. God can't do anything else through anybody but Jesus. He is the revelation. He's not just the word. He's not just the word. He is the word. He's not the one just giving the word. He is what it's about. So if you take that away, if you took Jesus out of Christianity, you're done. It falls and stands on Jesus being God in the flesh. And if he's not, then we don't have anything. We're just like the rest of them. That's exactly what it means. And that's why it's so important when Jesus comes and he says what he says when they ask him these questions. He spoke in the past to the prophets, but now he's speaking in Son, in his Son. That's how he's going to do it. Now, the Word became flesh and tabernacled. Remember the Old Testament tabernacle? I'm going to have to hurry just to get the picture to you because I want to talk about it just a little bit. And all he's doing this whole time, whenever he's talking to them, when they're asking him all these questions, you know, before Jesus, it wasn't disclosed any other way. You had to come. Well, let me go ahead. I may have to back up, but I want to show you this. Well, here's the key. Look at this in chapter 2, verse 19. They're asking Jesus, he's doing all these things, and the religious leader says, by what authority are you doing this? Look at his answer. Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Why is that important? They worship the temple. A lot of Baptists worship the church. A lot of Catholics worship Mary. You can put anything you want to in any of those slots. They worship the temple. He said, oh, no, no. I can't be who I'm going to be, and you even begin to see it until the temple is gone. Because regardless of what I say and do, you're going to worship the temple. Because that's what's going on. He said, what? Destroy it, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Boy, that's imperative. It had to come that way. Because Jesus says, what? I am it. I am the temple. That's exactly what's going to happen. Now, let me go to that picture real quick. At the bottom of the screen would be the east gate. Okay? Time you walk inside, before you get to that red curtain, it's about 30 feet. 30 feet by 15 feet. You have the candle. You had the table of showbread. You had the altar. And then you have the red curtain. And inside the red curtain is the Holy of Holies. That's where the little box, where the Ten Commandments and the manna and the Aaron's rod that was budded, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. That's where it was. And God's presence would come down there. And here's what would happen. One day a year, one day, the high priest only could go into that, beyond the curtain, and offer incense, and because God's presence was there. And only he could go in there one time a year. And if he goofed, God would kill him on the spot. You know, they put bells on his little frock that he was wearing. What do you call him? Robe. Yeah, I shouldn't have said frock. That's a girl, ain't it? Robe. They put bells on his robe and tied a rope around his foot because if he messed up in there, God would kill him on the spot. God doesn't play around. You know, he doesn't. We say, oh, well, he understands some things he doesn't. He said, no, this is the way it is. So this is what you have. The E, that's where the gate was. You can't get to God but one way. You can't get through Hinduism, and you can't get through just Baptists, and you can't get through anything else. The gate is Jesus. And that's why he said, until this temple is gone, you will never want to come to me to get there. You will always want to go through this stuff. What happens? You go in the gate. The priests there, the altar of burnt offerings, the laver where we wash his hands, the golden lampstand. You see the dark colored gray? That was where the priest would go in every day. There was always a priest on duty. He would replace the bread. He'd keep the candles replaced and keep them lit. That was the holy place. Okay, only the priest could go in there, or the one who's on duty. And they had shifts. I mean, that's how they did it. And the light gray, that little box, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. No one could ever go in there. Except the high priest on that one day. It's the only square you'll ever see in Scripture. It was a 15 by 15 cubical square, and that's exactly where it was. So God is showing them in the Old Testament, every one of these things stood for something that pointed toward Jesus. Jesus said, I am the what kind of life? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am this. Everything in there was pointing the people to the future when somebody would come and fulfill that completely. But as long as the temple existed, Jesus said, oh no, you're not going to see that until it's done. So God said, hey, I'll do away with it for you because you're going to worship it. And that's exactly what happens when Titus came in 70 and destroyed the thing other than the wall. And that's exactly what it is. Why? Because Jesus is it. He is the temple. He's the meeting place. The only way you can get to God is with Jesus. That's exactly what the point he's trying to make. But this temple is destroyed, and that's why he becomes the meeting place. You know, the church is not the meeting place. We come together because Jesus constituted the church for a reason. Number one, we need one another for all kind of ways. He constituted it, but you don't get saved in the building just because it's a building. You just get saved because you follow the prescribed way that God said you get saved. And that is because Jesus is the sacrifice. You trust in the sacrifice, and that brings you on a personal level with God. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. They always had to go through someone. Wouldn't that make you mad? You did something you shouldn't have done. You said, well, I got to do this. So I go get my little dove, or maybe if it's a big enough sin, I have to bring a goat. Or cow. So I go and I want to go do it myself. Right? Well, I'll just take care of it myself. You just step in that place and God will kill you on the spot. You take it to the priest. He kills the thing. Man, I'd hate to have been a priest. They had to collect all the blood. It was a bloody thing. Do you remember that? Sometimes we take that for granted that Jesus died. That religion was a bloody. That's why people don't want anything to do with it. Well, we don't like that religion of blood. How many times did God say, there is no life but in what? The blood. It demands blood be shed. The priest gets the blood and he goes through there and he puts it on the altar. And if you sin twice a day, if you're going to be right, you got to do it two times a day. You understand that, right? You don't just say, well, I'll just go do it one time for the month. No, no, sir. Every time you recognize you sin, you go do that. You say, well, that could get expensive. Yeah, about that? It could, couldn't it? So you see, whenever it says, and he tabernacled among us, he tented among us. He came on and he put on the flesh so that now we can get to God personally, one-on-one. We don't have to go through anybody. We don't have to go through Mary or a priest or Joel Osteen or Anley Stanley. We go straight to God through Jesus. Boy, I'm glad. You know, that kind of make me mad because they're pagans just like I am sometimes. Ain't that right? Oh, yeah, all of us. And none of us exempt from being a fool. And we are quite often. He must be himself sacrificed. In particular, it is Jesus' death and resurrection that established him as the ultimate meeting place. You're going to get to God? You have to go through Jesus. You can't get there any other way. You know, that's exactly what G.K. Chesterton was talking about. We sit around talking about all this crazy stuff. When you see this catastrophic thing happen, the conversation's over. Remember, that's what C.S. Lewis used to say. You know, we talk about all this stuff. He said, but you know, you have this play going on, but when the author of the play steps on the stage, everything's over. When Jesus stepped in the world as a man in the flesh, all that's done. It's done. I mean, his work's not done because what? The incarnation was the first step in him being killed on the cross and then rising again, and all of that completed the whole thing. Okay, but he says, the reason is, I'm taking place of everything else that people try to substitute that they think is going to make them right with God. You know, people do that still. They think if they go to church on Sunday that that's going to make them right with God. Well, I hope it helps. I hope you go where somebody will tell you the truth and it'll convict you, and surely you can get a little better. But you don't just chalk it up, well, I'm in God's grace today because I went to church. And if you go to one of these pagan churches, boy, you sure done worse than you did good. Or pay money or do something, you know, and they feel like that's what gets them in God's grace. No, that's not what it is. Jesus is it. Should you do those other things? Absolutely. Does he want you to do those things? Absolutely. Does that gain you any more access? No, It's just the fact that you're being obedient. He does not simply say, I am the true temple, when they ask him that. You know, they said, you're saying all this because they were glorifying the temple and thought that was it. And he didn't say, I'm the true temple. He said, no, you tear this temple down and I'll build it back up in 3 days because I'm going to replace it. Has it been built since? Nope. You know, a lot of people swear, you know, it's going to be built again in the end times. That will only be for lost people. I'm not saying there's not going to be a temple built. There probably will. But you got to remember, anybody that really understands that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, there is nothing to all of that that's going to affect you if you are a believer. You say, well, they're going to start offering sacrifices again to no avail whatsoever. Why? Because it already said in Hebrews, once he was sacrificed, there are no more sacrifices. You see where that gets messed up? And a lot of so-called Christians, oh, we're going to worship in the temple again. I said, why? Why would you try to do that? You're going for second or third or fourth best. You already have the one. And that's exactly part of it. In one sense, his incarnation constitutes him the great meeting place. If you want to get to God, Jesus is the way. Period. It's mandatory. He had to come. Why? If he didn't come, you know, how many times have I said this? God had to satisfy himself. Do you understand that? You couldn't do it, and I couldn't do it by all my obedience. You know, just like if I borrow your bicycle that you made from scratch. You made it, not another one like it in the world. And you're fool enough to let me borrow it. You know, there's a couple of things you never loan. One of them is a chainsaw. You know that? Everybody that owns a chainsaw, you never loan out a chainsaw. It just does not work, all right? But if you were crazy enough to loan me your bicycle and I destroy it completely, and I said, well, you know, man, I'm sorry. I'll go buy you one. He said, oh, no, there's not another one like it in the world. I'll fix it myself. That's exactly what God said. Adam, you can't fix this. Eve, you can't fix this. Terry, you can't fix this. I'll have to fix it myself because the only way that God can look with me with favor after I've sinned and after he has forgiven me, you understand that, right? If you do something against me and I say, I'm going to forgive you, that doesn't mean that you're still in my good favor. Hello? You know what I mean? Some of you say, you know what I mean, right? You offend me enough and I say, I'll forgive you, but I'll probably never eat with you again. Right? So, I'm not going to, even though I say I'm forgiving you, I am not looking on you with favor. You understand that? The only way, it's called a propitiation, is a big word we have in the Bible. And that means this. Not only did God forgive us, but it provided a means for him to look at us with favor. He doesn't look at us as guilty sinners anymore. He looked on us as favor because what Jesus did. Had Jesus not come. And a lot of people say, well, God can just forgive people and, you know, it won't cost anything. It's okay. That's not justice. That's not justice. Justice means when the law is broken, somebody pays the penalty for that law being broken. Now, you might pay it for me, and that can still be justice. But if you're the sheriff and you just let me off, that's not justice. That's crooked. That's cheating. Well, I'm just going to let you off. That's not justice. God in his justice must punish sin in order to look on us with favor. I don't understand that. You know, I don't, because I have a hard time with that. You crossed me a couple of times and we done. You know, I'm not going to try to hurt you. I'm not going to wish ill on you. But I probably won't have a whole lot to do with you. You say, well, that ain't right. I didn't say it was right. I just said, that's the way I am. God is not that way. Am I glad? Boy, am I glad. That's exactly what it is. Is the incarnation, right on down here in the notes, and you'll see them, is it really necessary? Absolutely. Some people try to say, is it really going to make any difference whether Jesus was born of a virgin in the flesh? Yes, absolutely. There's a world of people out there say, oh, no, it really doesn't matter. You know, some of them, They get so, some of those same philosophers, they just lose track and they go over here on this philosophical side and say, oh, you know, God is inclusive. He's just going to save the Hindus just because it means something to them, then he's going to let that happen. You mean to tell me Jesus is going to let them get to heaven, but he's going to Christ die for us? That's not justice. God's level, he's going to demand the same from everyone. He's not going to just let them off because they believe something different and demand Christ's death for us because we believe that. That's not who God is. He's not a neurotic. He's not going to make it just fit you and then fit somebody else a different way. No. He said, this is the way it is across the board. And that's what the Old Testament shows us. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He said, oh, no, no. I finished it all, and I finished it in such a way that God still can smile on you. That's a big deal. Because some of us probably have done some pretty horrible things. And you kind of wonder, and some people get held by that. I just don't know if God can forgive me. Jesus said, I can, and I will. And I can show you favor because I died for you. Is the incarnation necessary? Absolutely. You start buying into that system, you better talk to somebody a little bit. Because once you make one bad move on the truth, guess what happens? The sky's the limit. Once you're starting to open that little crack of this gender craziness, it's just to where we are now. You know, I don't know where you are, and I don't really care where you are. Once they started with this homosexual stuff 20 years ago, it wasn't a surprise that we get where we are now. That's just a step. That's the way it goes. And if you miss the truth in one little area, don't be surprised at where you will end up. Well, I'm going to just fudge on this one. The rest of the places you're going to fudge might cost you your life. It's important. Is the incarnation necessary? Absolutely. Do I understand it all? Absolutely not. I don't understand that. But, you know, when you start thinking about that, how can that happen? I got two personalities, don't I? I have one in my spirit, and I have a body. I have two people. I have two things, don't I? I believe I'm a two people. You know, I have to have a body, but I have a real Terry in my body that's not my flesh. You know, I'm in flesh. I'm incarnate now. But when I die, the real Terry doesn't cease to exist. Because remember what happened with Adam? God breathed into him the breath of life that will never cease. You know, even, what's the old crazy philosopher? He said, even by the dim light of human reasoning, whenever I die, you might catch my body, but you're not going to catch me. I'm a spirit being. And he didn't have a New Testament in his hand, and he knows that. Is the incarnation necessary? Absolutely. Aren't we grateful? Amen. Let's think about that some this Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we're just grateful that you love us in spite of who we are. Help us not to buy into all this craziness that sounds easy. Help us remember that you are God. You gave us exactly what was necessary, not only to satisfy you, but to help us live a life on this earth the way it should be lived. It would be a benefit to our families, to our community, to our nation. Help us not get sidetracked. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace in Jesus. In his name, we ask it. Amen.